Good to see everyone out here this evening. I'm pleased to be able to talk to you. Tonight, you can see Romans 11 listed up on the screen. We're going to start there, and we're going to look at this idea that God has a purpose for us. He created us for a reason. I know that I am important. I know that I matter. I know that there's value to my life because God made me. He made me unique in His image, surrounded me with relationships, with family and friends. He sent the Holy Spirit to me, preserved in the Word of God, and He offered His Son to free me, and He's prepared a place in heaven for me. God has invested everything in me, in us. However, we want to look deeper than that tonight, deeper than this idea that I'm just important to God, but rather that God created me for a reason and that I am to be important for God as well. In Romans 11, verse 33, I'll read through verse 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Here is God's love for you. Look at this last phrase. All things, not only you, but all things that are in the universe exist because of God's wisdom, because of His power and His goodness. I am important to God, but I also am important for God. And there has to become a point in our spiritual development where our relationship with God is no longer about receiving, but it's also about producing. God did not simply create things in this earth to exist, but to grow, to produce, to bear fruit and reflect His glory. And that's what the last phrase here of Romans 11, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You and I here tonight because of the will of God, but we're also here for His will. And tonight I want to make sure that we're not just holding our arms up to God and asking Him to support and help us, but we're also willing to take that gift that He's given us and give something back to Him. We live in a world where it's easy to lose focus, and I'm worried that there's sometimes the attitude towards some that they just want to take, especially in this country. We have a consumer attitude where we can get on our smartphones and read reviews, where can I get the best value, and you just want the most out of everything you do without really being concerned about what you can contribute. And that attitude should have no place in the church. So the first point I'd like to look at tonight is God made me to serve Him. I exist to serve God. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, if we go back to the beginning, we see that God made man, but immediately after called man to work. In Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave man this wonderful gift of life, but immediately God gave man a task, responsibilities. Verse 26, rule over the fish, over the birds. Verse 28, make something of yourself. And God immediately asked man to be responsible. If we turn over the next chapter, Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. God didn't just put man on earth to have a good time, to use God's gift and enjoy it as you please. Instead, God immediately asked man to be disciplined. He wanted man to use what God had given him, but to obey the rules, to eat of the trees that were his to eat of, and to avoid the ones which were restricted. And God was very serious about this. When they ate of the improper tree, they were banished from the garden. In chapter 3, verse 17, after they had transgressed and ate of the tree they weren't supposed to, then to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorn and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Life is fragile, and our spiritual lives are contingent upon serving God. You'll now die because you didn't get it. Adam, you thought that I gave you this garden for you, but you were wrong. I gave you this garden for me so that I can watch you serve me. In Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 13, it's a fairly well-known statement that I think we go to often, but sometimes we don't really concentrate on what it means. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, reads the ESV. So what does that mean? The entire reason you exist, the entire reason for your life, your soul, your existence on the earth is to do the will of God. And do we really appreciate life? We do when we use it to serve God. So the second thing I'd like to look at is God gave us relationships so that we have the ability to serve him with those relationships. God made us, but he didn't leave us alone. He knew we needed companionship. We have parents, families, spouses, friends. We have the church here. And God was good to give us those relationships. However, God gave me relationships so that I may honor him in them. If you would turn to Colossians, the third chapter. God gave me relationships so that I may honor them with the love that he has demonstrated for me. He wants us to take the love that he's shown toward us and to reflect it toward the others in our lives. If I don't reflect God's love to my children, to my parents, to my spouse, then I miss the point and the reason that God gave me these relationships. It's a mistake to see these relationships as something that's independent from God. Colossians 3:18 starts with the wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. So wives, your respect for your husband is needed because God gave you that relationship so that you can show God who you are. It continues, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. So for children, it isn't even about mom or dad or me. It's about God giving me parents so that I may be able to demonstrate that I trust and believe in God. It continues on in the... Excuse me for a second. Talking about the slaves. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So this is talking about a slave to an ungodly master. What do you mean it's serving God to serve an ungodly master? What does that relationship have to do with God? He's saying that every relationship has to do with God. Looking in more detail at the husbands, turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, God gave you a wife. If you're not treating your wife with honor and respect, you're not honoring God. If you're allowing worldly influences to negatively impact that relationship, in the same way, your relationship with God is negatively impacted. It's always all about God. So the third point, God gave us his word. God gave us his gospel, preserved through some 2,000 years so that we may know how to get to him. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why do you have your Bibles with you tonight? Why did God preserve this over time? Do you understand that it's foolish for us to thank God for our Bibles and for providing us his word, and we don't even read it? God gave us his word because he wants it to change us. He wants us to use it to influence our lives. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. Timothy had a constant daily nourishment coming up. Sorry. Coming out of the word. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The religious world is getting it wrong. How often have you heard that God loves you because he made you? God loves you enough that he sent his son, that he sent you the word, and he loves you enough that he'll save every soul. This isn't true. Those who are going to be saved are those who receive the word and obey it, those who persevere, who pay attention to it, and constantly focus on its value. If you would turn to Psalms 119. Next scripture I'd like to look at, Psalm 119. Starting in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So almost every verse here references God's word. And look at all the action words. Walk, seek, walk, keep, keep, look upon, learn, keep. It demonstrates action. I don't just appreciate it. I understand why I have God's word. Let's prove that we understand why we have God's word with our actions by reflecting the goodness of his word to others. The fourth point is that God offered his son for us. This is the number one line of evidence that I matter to God. God sent his son for me. But let's look a little deeper at this. God sent his son, but why? He sent his son to purify a people so that I could be free from sin, so that I can put sin away from me. If we look at John 3:16, one of the most common verses talking about God sending his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. There's no question of my importance to God after reading this. What a gift that was for us. But looking down verse 36, he who believes in the son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Everyone is important to God. Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone has received that blessing and made themselves productive, made themselves important for God. You must use this gift and become something, be transformed by it, and obey and serve and believe, and only then will you be able to receive the true purpose of the gift of Jesus, which is life in heaven. Titus, the second chapter, also speaks about this. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus is the grace, and he came and he died. Continuing verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody is going to go to heaven. His people, those who have been purified, those who have been redeemed because they put aside the things that were unrighteous, in verse 12, and received the things that were sensible, those are the ones who are productive and active and busy doing the good work and changing their lives for God. So I ask you, why are you a faithful Christian? Maybe it's because you don't want to go to hell. Maybe it's because it's good for you. It gives you a better life, and I wouldn't argue that it doesn't. It certainly does give you a better life. Maybe it's because you want to get to heaven. That ought to be right up there near the top of the list. But what should be the number one reason that you should serve God and be a faithful Christian? It's because God first loved me. It's because God gave everything for me. He sacrificed so much what was perfect so that I could serve him. God offered his son to make me different, changed. And this attitude needs to be an influence in our daily lives. Are you changed because of the death of Jesus? So leading into the final reason that I wanted to look at tonight is God prepared a place for us. God prepared a place where he would receive me. He set me in a place of honor, and I would forever be in his presence. God prepared a place for me, yes, but also heaven is about God. It's not just about me. Heaven is about uniting all of the saints together so they can praise and worship God forever. If you're having trouble making it about God here in this life, if you're having trouble making decisions that reflect your faith here, then you probably don't even want to go to heaven. Because heaven is not a place where you can continue doing the things you like in self-service, but just living in a huge and wonderful mansion doing those things. Heaven is about God too. It's about praise and song and worship. And if you struggle with praise and song and worship, if you're wondering when is this going to be over, then heaven isn't for you. Heaven is for people who love to praise God. And that's something that sometimes gets overlooked. If we look at Revelation, there's a couple verses in Revelation I'd like to pull from. In the fourth chapter, we don't get many looks into heaven, but here John is describing what was revealed to him. Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes, around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Heaven is about serving God. God is the worthy one. Things don't flip around suddenly when we suddenly are the worthy one when we get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's still about God. Dropping down the next chapter, Revelation 5, verse 6, Jesus is going to be there. We see Jesus in these verses. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, being Jesus, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So there is Jesus. What are we going to be doing when we get there? Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Heaven is going to be a whole lot of worshiping. So there's a few mentalities that people can fall into regarding their attitude toward their actions on earth and in heaven. So I'd like to look at four different options. There's the me on earth, me in heaven attitude, where I attempt to make this life about me because God made it all about me. And when I go to heaven to buy a big mansion, then it's still going to be all about me. Well, guess what? You aren't even going to make it to heaven in the first place with that type of attitude. Or maybe it's the second attitude. Perhaps I make life on this earth here about me, about doing the things that I want to do. I don't have time to focus on service here, but when I get to heaven, it's going to be different. I'll have time. A switch is going to happen, and I'll have the correct attitude. Maybe I didn't read the Bible or pray as much here, but when I get to heaven, it'll be all about God. Well, no, it won't. If it isn't about God in your lives now, it's not going to be at any time in the future. And this is kind of pointless because a person with this attitude isn't the definition of what a Christian should be for God, and they're not going to make it there to begin with. So the third attitude maybe is, while I'm here, we'll make it all about God. I'll be a good person for God. I'll reflect his love in my relationships. I'll read my Bible. I'll study and pray for God. I'll serve him, and it'll be all about God here. But when I get to heaven, I just want to relax. I'm looking to enjoy that mansion that God has promised me. Perhaps my favorite song is Mansion Over the Hilltop, because I'm all focused on doing good for God on this earth so I can have silver and gold and a robe and a crown with no concern for serving God once I'm there. And this person may be able to make it to heaven because they made it about God while they were on the earth, but they aren't going to find that they enjoy it when they're there because it's going to be different from what they were expecting. So what type of person do you need to be? You need to have an attitude that it's God here, it's God there, it's God always. This is the person you should be striving to be. This is what it's all about. God is never going to let you down if you commit yourself to him both now and forever. If you do everything you can for God, he will do all that he can for you. It's like a marriage relationship where if I do everything for my spouse and she does everything she can for me, we're both going to be happy. But God has such a greater ability to make us happy than we can make him happy. If we do everything we can to make him happy, he will do the same for us. So you and I are important to God. He's demonstrated his love for us time and again, multiple examples. I am important to God. But is God important to you? Are you serving him with your life? Are you reflecting him and his love in your relationships? Are you letting his word live in you throughout your entire life? And has it changed you? Has Christ's death changed you? Are you looking for heaven so that you can sing and praise God forever? So with that, I'd like to leave you with these thoughts. If there's anything we can do for you tonight to help you on your way to change your life, now is that time. If there's anything we can do for you as a congregation to help you put Christ first, I'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.